Hope you can stick with us through the duration.
Galatians chapter 1. Let me read our passage as we begin today. I want to go back to verse 10 that we touched on last week and read through verse 24. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is God's inerrant, authoritative, and inspired word. May he bless what we've read, folks, this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes, because indeed without the ministry of the Spirit we have no hope to see. Open the eyes of our heart that we may perceive what he has written through the pen of Paul. And Father, grant us ears to hear as a congregation and apply the truth to our lives. Father, help me to speak and think clearly today. I pray for your enabling grace this morning. Help us all, we pray, through Jesus. Amen. There was a young Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade. And he went to study with a very gifted and respected old teacher. As they began their first lesson, this old and kind man put a piece of the precious stone into the young boy's hand and told him to hold on to it tightly. Then the jade stone in hand, he began to go on and, you know, talk about his view of life, about his views of men and women, about the sun and practically everything underneath it. And after an hour, he said thank you, took the stone back, and dismissed the boy until the next day. Next day, the procedure was repeated. The stone came in his hand, and then the kind old gentleman would proceed to, you know, go on and on about his views about life and things and, you know, nothing really related to jade. Well, this went on for weeks. And understandably, this young man is getting quite frustrated. When was he going to start learning about jade, for Pete's sakes, and all this other stuff that he keeps hearing over and over and nothing more than a jade pebble in his fist? Well, he was too polite, of course, to say this to the teacher, too respected and old and wizened for him to cough up this kind of sentiment, you know, come up with the goods, mister, this kind of idea. And finally, one day, you know, the boy arrived at the teacher's house. You know, again, he proceeded to go through their usual routine and held out his hand for the jade stone. The old man dropped something in it, and the boy immediately said, oh, wait a minute, that's not jade! It was a rock. The point is that after all that time of handling the real thing, it can instantly recognize the fake. I wonder this morning if I could boil the gospel down into a... This is actually a marble. If I could boil it down... It's the only green thing I had. It's not the only green thing I had. It's what I wanted to show you this morning. If I could boil the gospel into a pebble and drop it in your hand, would you know the real thing? You know, there another well-known theologian put it this way, asked the question so eloquently, is it an earthquake or simply a shock? Is it the good turtle soup or merely the mock? Is it a cocktail, this feeling of joy, or is what I feel the real McCoy? Frank Sinatra, by the way. Kidding about the theologian part, okay? Could you detect a genuine gospel if I dropped it into your hand? When it comes to the good news about Christ, could you recognize the real McCoy? Well, Rob, you say that like there are a lot of counterfeit gospels floating around there. I mean, like you really think I need to discern the real McCoy? There are a lot of counterfeit gospels out there. I quoted one to you last week. It went like this. For know that it is by grace that we are saved. After all, we can do. You think it sounds very familiar to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and the first part of the verse is, and that's quoted from the Book of Mormon. But you don't need two Mormon missionaries on your front porch to hear a counterfeit gospel. You know that, don't you? Here I go straight into offending you in the introduction. You can turn on Daystar practically any time of day and have it thrown at you. And many other. Now, I'm not saying every program they put on proclaims a counterfeit gospel, but many, I believe, do. And do you know the real deal? How do you tell the real McCoy? How do you detect the genuine gospel? You know, you can turn on your TV set. Sometimes it comes straight from the pulpit in many of our churches. How do you detect the genuine gospel? And what I want to do this morning is look at five characteristics from our passage. And we're going to divide those five characteristics into two parts. The outline is there on the back of your bulletin. The first part that we want to look at is we want to look at characteristics of man's gospel. And we're going to look at three characteristics there. And then the second part, we want to look at the genuine, the true gospel. And we want to pick up the last two characteristics there. So let's start with this first part of man's gospel, and let's look at three characteristics that it has that we want to draw from our passage this morning. The first characteristic is accommodation. And this is what I'm drawing from verse 10, where Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." The word that Paul uses for please, in my version, means to accommodate yourself to someone else's opinion, to adjust the way you speak or think to the way someone else speaks or thinks. That's accommodation. Do you remember what's happening here in this book of Galatians? We talked about it last week in our first message. Throughout these churches that Paul is writing to, these churches were planted in this area of southern Turkey on his first missionary journey. You could go home and read about it this afternoon in Acts chapter 13 and 14 and hear how Paul planted these churches at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and other places like that. Sometime after he left the area, a group of men, probably from Jerusalem, came to those same churches telling them that Paul didn't give them the whole picture. They said, "Oh no, it's more than just turning from your sin and turning to trust in Christ. You must also obey the law of Moses. You must practice circumcision." You see, Paul didn't give you the complete picture. He used to teach this. He used to teach the law, that you had to follow the law, but he began leaving it out so that he could gain an audience from you people, so that he could win the approval of others. Paul gave you an easy form of the gospel, an abbreviated form. You got the cliff notes. We're here to give you the novel, so to speak. He left out those important things, like I said, circumcision, following Sabbath laws, dietary restrictions, and we're here to give you all that and fill you in with the real McCoy. In other words, they were telling the churches that they had to become Jewish before they could become Christian. This is why they're called Judaizers. And they're accusing Paul of changing his message to suit what people hear. Well, is that true? Did Paul change his message to gain approval? Did he leave out the hard stuff? Well, look back in verse 9. This is from our message last week. And just review what verse 9 says. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And again, that word accursed means eternally condemned. Let him be damned, is what Paul is saying. And he goes on in 10. Does that sound like I'm trying to please people? You can almost hear the sarcasm. I'm already losing my marbles. Just waiting for that to happen, you know. Does verse 9, he says, sound like I'm trying to please people? Come on, hardly. But he's accused of accommodation. And oh, friends, this is a characteristic that the church and our culture and even our church and you and I need to watch out for, that we would change our message to make it sound more appealing. Well, that might strike you as kind of odd. Rob, how would we change our message to make it sound more appealing? Let me just dip back in history a little bit, and I want to read you a little quote by a well-known British preacher called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached in Britain, in London, during the Second World War. He preached in London through the Blitz. And sometime before that, he gave this assessment of how preaching can be accommodated. And if you would listen to again, what his biographer begins and what he says later on. Modern preaching, Dr. Lloyd-Jones believed, had gone fundamentally wrong. Now, he's referring to a time back in about 1928. It is so pertinent to where we are in our culture today. Let me continue. He saw the main proof of this fact in the failure of the pulpit to recognize that the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and humble men in the presence of God. He knew that any preaching which soothes, comforts, and pleases those who have never been brought to fear God nor seek His mercy is not preaching which the Spirit of God will own. That's pretty stiff. Listen to his own words now. There's something even worse than that about the situation as I see it. Never one to mince words, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says. And that is that present-day preaching does not even annoy men. And I've been plenty annoying, I think, over these past 6 years. But leaves them precisely where they were, without a ruffle and without the slightest disturbance. The church is regarded as a sort of dispensary where drugs and soothing mixtures are distributed and in which everyone should be eased and comforted. And the one theme of the church must be the love of God. Anyone who happens to break these rules and who produces a disturbing effect upon members of his congregation is regarded as an objectionable person. Many object to this and say that there is no purpose in it. Indeed, they go further and say that such preaching, which they call negative, is wrong and is contrary to the love displayed in the life of Christ. I say with due reverence and consideration, unless we realize our deep and desperate need of it, the love of God is of no value to us and will make no difference in our lives. But until you awake to the fact that your nature is itself evil, until you realize that your trouble is not that you do this and that which is wrong, but that you yourself are wrong, and that your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will never have felt the need of a Savior. Now, Thank you for letting me read that. That was a long quote. It is on the dime to where our church in the, I don't mean New Covenant in particular, I mean the church in our nation is. Accommodation. And what is often deleted from our pulpits is that man is desperately lost. The prevailing opinion in most modern day pulpits is that man is morally neutral. That the given person who walks through the front door of a church isn't disposed one way or the other, but they're kind of a neutral. I'm referring to an unbeliever, someone who has not yet trusted in Christ. They're not disposed one way or the other. They're morally neutral. That all they need to do is be convinced and persuaded. But that prevailing opinion fails to understand the radical nature of our sin and helplessness. There is a story about several fraternity brothers. And these gentlemen played a prank on one of their roommates. They walked into his bedroom while he was still asleep and very lightly applied some Limburger cheese to his mustache. Does anyone not know what Limburger cheese is? Well, the gentleman awoke and sat up in his room and of course exclaimed, "Man, this room stinks!" He got up and walked down the hallway and you guessed it, "This hallway stinks!" Walked down the hallway out into their common living area and said, "This living room stinks!" And exasperated now to try to find the source of the smell, he walked outside and got there and said, "This whole world stinks!" The problem, literally, was right under his nose. And that's what gets accommodated. And that's not the only thing that gets accommodated. But this is perhaps the main thing that gets accommodated. And so the first characteristic of man's gospel is accommodation. Deleting that important part of our desperate need. There's a second characteristic of this man-centered gospel that I would call it. And that is not only accommodation, it's tradition. A second characteristic of man's gospel is that it is often based on tradition, based on customs, things passed down, habits that come from man and are not based on the Word of God. And Paul is accused of this too. The fellows there who came along after him said he didn't get his gospel from God as he claims. Paul picked it up somewhere, if you'll mind. Pardon us from saying that. He didn't come from God, didn't come from the Jerusalem apostles. Paul's gospel, folks, isn't reliable. And look what he says in verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man." And that means the word "receive" means to be handed something through oral tradition. You know, it's what you do around the table at Thanksgiving when your family's all assembled. "Do you remember the time when you were this year, many years old, and you did this and this? You remember what my..." That's your family tradition. And we pull those out every holiday we get together, and we review the family tradition. Paul says, "I wasn't handed a tradition from anybody. I did not receive this gospel." He goes on and says, "Nor was I taught it." And that refers to sitting at the feet of a master or a rabbi and being instructed. I didn't take Peter's beginning class for new believers, friend. I was not discipled in this gospel as you have heard that I have been. My gospel is not based on tradition. And he tells us three things about the gospel he was preaching. It's independent of human authority, he says in verse 15, which jump down a verse and look there. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Consult meaning to go to someone for additional information. I didn't have to check in with anybody, friends. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Not based on someone else's authority. I didn't pick it up along the way. It's independent of human authority, independent of the apostles of Jerusalem that I began reading about. Verse 18 continues, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. His point is, I barely spent any time with Peter. About 2 weeks. That wasn't enough time to be instructed in this gospel. The only other guy I saw there was James. And so he is saying that his gospel is independent of the apostles in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say a third thing. It's independent of all the churches in Judea. In verse 21, he continues this thought. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They didn't even know me, for Pete's sakes. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. I didn't pick it up, is his point. It says, not man's gospel, not based on tradition. And how careful you and I need to be that we don't base the gospel on traditions and opinions of men. And again, you might be puzzled, well, can you give me an example? Can you give me an example of what you would call a tradition? Well, here in the South, there are many, and here, let me just remind you that I'm going straight into offense again, that what I bump into the most here in the South is the issue of having an altar call. You know, if you don't have an altar call, what you got is not the real McCoy. I've heard it more than once. Well, can I just point out to you, friend, that the altar call was a human invention? Can we just let that sink in for just a moment? The altar call was a human invention. Well, Rob, I'm confused. How then do we profess our faith in Christ? We profess our faith in Christ the same way the early church professed their faith in Christ, through baptism, where we stand up, put on the team uniform, as it were, and declare ourselves for the Lord Jesus. You know, you're going to turn on the TV this afternoon. Perhaps if you turn on the TV to watch the Super Bowl, you're going to see a tradition well entrenched in the NFL and a lot of other professional sports. And you will probably see more than one player on the field wearing these black streaks under his eye. It's called eye black. Now, the game will be played indoors. So, you know, go figure. But the purpose of eye black is to cut down, you know, the sun's glare on your cheeks. I don't understand this. African-American players wear eye black. And you see many professional athletes wearing eye black to cut down this glare. There's one product called No Glare, and it contains crushed charcoal, paraffin, beeswax, and petrolatum. And it sounds like it would set your face on fire if you put it on. But there was an ophthalmologist at Johns Hopkins University who did a study, apparently, and revealed that it really doesn't do anything. But you can go to the Pro Football Hall of Fame and look at pictures of one of the Washington Redskins players, far back as 1942, with eye black. Bobby Valentine, the manager for the Texas Rangers, wore eye black in the dugout. And Boog Powell, who several of you guys would recognize as the Baltimore Orioles star, wore for 17 years in his Major League Baseball career. And his quote was, well, I don't ever remember it doing any good, but you looked cool. And how careful we need to be that the gospel conforms to the Word of God. Now, let me just footnote this. I have nothing against altar calls. We've done an altar call on occasion. My fear and concern, and I'll share this with you, is so often they are very manipulative. And I think people more often than not respond to the wrong thing. Rather than putting their faith in Christ, what they're doing is walking the aisle. Walking an aisle, if I've said it once, I've said it a million times. Walking an aisle never saved anybody. Praying a prayer never saved anybody. Trusting in Jesus and His work on the cross as the payment of your sin is what saves us, friends. So a second characteristic is tradition. Let me continue my offense and show you this third characteristic now, and that is emotion. Emotion. There's a third characteristic, I would say, of man's gospel, and before you get all heated up and emotional about this, let me work through this. It's one, of course, we see frequently in our culture, and I've already trashed Daystar, and I'll say again, you can turn it on almost at any point and hear messages with explosive emotion displayed on many Christian television vision stations, not just them. Very often we believe just because someone is very animated about what they're saying that they must be the real McCoy. Wow, this brother is on fire. So what he's saying must be the genuine article. I have people all the time come up to me and say, "Wow, did you hear him? I sure did. Wasn't that great?" Well, it was something else, wasn't it? And I very carefully want to appeal to this because this is huge in our culture, in our church culture. Take a look with me in verse 13 and listen to this from the pen of Paul. In verse 13 he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Do you hear what Paul is saying? Emotion. Friend, you want emotion? I had emotion. You want someone on fire? I was on fire. But with all that fire and zeal and enthusiasm, like you hear in my voice right now, I wasn't even a follower of Christ. And all this fire was not even spiritual. And look at what this zeal led to. It led to persecuting the church. Verse 13, "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently." The passage we read for our scripture reading tells us that before the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he had arrest warrants and was in the process of hunting people down. And this account from Acts 26 that I want to read to you briefly. "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all." Let me jump down here a little bit. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Reference probably to Stephen, primarily. "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme." And he's talking about physical torture. "And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He persecuted the church. He tried to destroy the church. Verse 13 continues, and I tried to destroy it. Paul was obsessed with wiping out Christianity in his world. And then the third thing that this zeal led to was advancing in Judaism. Verse 14 says that he was advancing beyond many of my own age. In other words, he was at the head of the class. He was blazing a trail in the world of the Pharisees. In all the emotional displays that you and I hear today, what you and I need is discernment. Because Paul shows us that getting worked up about something isn't even necessarily spiritual. Having your emotions stirred up doesn't necessarily mean anything. Now, let me add that if you are responding to the Word of God, we would hope, and yes, the Word of God says we should even expect a response. We're commanded to delight. Is that not an emotional word? We're commanded to find our joy in the Lord. But it's based on the Word of God, friend. There was the greatest pastor theologian this nation ever produced had this to say about high emotions. And I'm referring to Jonathan Edwards. Why should we pay attention to Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards pastored in Northampton, Massachusetts through the first Great Awakening. It was a genuine work of God, a genuine revival. That's not to say there wasn't some pretty wild stuff going on. And Jonathan Edwards gave himself to discerning and studying through Scripture and observing what took place. What was the real deal? And he had this to say about these high emotions. On the other hand, it is no evidence that religious affections are of a spiritual and gracious nature because they are great. In other words, just because someone is extremely worked up does not mean that what's going on is of a spiritual nature. It is very manifest by the Holy Scripture, our sure and infallible rule to judge of things of this nature, that there are religious affections which are very high, that are not spiritual and saving. You hear that? You understand what that meant? There are religious affections which are very high, the Apostle Paul, that are not spiritual and saving. I say this, friends, because very often an emotional display is valued over the truth of God's Word. Again, the truth of God's Word is understood clearly. I hope and pray that your emotions are affected, and affected greatly. But the cart must not come before the horse, if I can put it that way. So I say that in Paul, from Paul, that the third characteristic of man's gospel is emotion. High emotion and only emotion, not based on truth. Well, that's our first part. Those are the three characteristics of man's gospel. Let's move on now quickly to the second part. And let's take a look at these final two characteristics of the genuine gospel. The first characteristic is revelation. Verse 12 says to us, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul's referring to that moment on the Damascus Road when he was stopped dead in his tracks by Christ. Again, he describes it in a different way in Acts 26. Let me read this account as he gives it to King Agrippa. Just a few verses. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." What was unveiled to Paul in that moment was the essence of the gospel. When he saw the risen Christ, he knew in that moment everything he had heard about Christ was true. The cross was true. The empty tomb was true, because there he was, appearing before him on the Damascus Road. The gospel that Paul was preaching was not based on accommodation, tradition, or emotion. It was based on revelation. It was based on what Jesus Christ told him. We also need to hear this. The gospel we preach needs to be based on revelation too. The real McCoy must have this true about it, and that is that it is based on revelation. Now for Paul, that was direct revelation. For us, it's the revealed Word of God. What does the Bible say about the gospel? Can I just review a couple things that are based on revelation? First of all, 1 Corinthians tells us the basic facts. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 adds to the gospel and tells us that you and I have been deeply affected by sin and deserve God's righteous judgment for our condition. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." God's Word adds this to the gospel. Acts 26:20 tells us that we should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with our repentance. We're not saved by faith and works, but we are saved by a faith that works. James tells us this also. And finally, John 1:12 tells us about the gospel that we must put our trust, we must rely, we must depend on Christ and what He did on the cross for us. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And so the first characteristic of the genuine article is that it is based, both feet, in the Word of God. That we don't leave parts of it out, but what we declare what is here. Second characteristic of the real McCoy, not only is it based on revelation, it's based on sovereign selection. We see this in Paul's account as well. In Galatians 1, verse 15 says, "But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me." Three things you see in this sovereign selection, and one is God's choice. Sovereign selection involves God's choice. Paul says, "When He who had set me apart before I was born." To set something apart is to mark it with a boundary, to kind of draw a circle around it, to set it apart for a special use. This is what Paul says that God did for him. He says He did it before he was born. Literally, the phrase says, "in my mother's womb." Excuse me as I lose my marbles again. Ephesians says that it happened even before then, that we were marked out before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3, I believe, tells us that. So it involves God's choice. It also involves God's call, this sovereign selection. Paul says, and who called me by his grace. And this call, sometimes called the effective call of God, refers to how God can rearrange the circumstances and events that take place in your life to draw you to himself. And they were different for all of us. But that you came to know Christ is not because one day in a message you heard the word. No doubt that took place. But underlying and behind the background of all that was God drawing you, calling you to himself. And the third thing you see in this sovereign selection, not only God's choice, God's call, God's sight. Paul says, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul's problem and our problem is one of eyesight. We can't see Christ for who he really is until it pleases the Father to reveal him that way. 2 Corinthians 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In God's timing, when it pleases him, he opens our eyes so that we can see and comprehend who Christ is. One of my, Christie and mine, favorite movie actors is Cary Grant. We like watching old Cary Grant movies, Father Goose, you know, Houseboat, North by Northwest, all those good old Cary Grant movies. Well, the story is told that one day Mr. Grant was walking down the street, and this gentleman walking the other way on down the sidewalk locked eyes with him and was gripped with excitement and ran up to him and said, "Wait a minute, you're Rock, no. And Cary Grant finished, "I'm Cary Grant." No, you're not Cary Grant. And he continued. The point being, friend, that until God reveals Christ to us, we don't recognize him for who he is. When God was pleased to reveal his son to me, I want to say that I understand that when I speak strongly of the sovereignty of God and salvation, that for some of you, it really bothers you. And friend, I would just point you back to the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. We must proclaim the gospel. We are commanded to proclaim the gospel. We know from Romans that that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If we don't proclaim the gospel, men will not come to know Christ. But I tell you, friend, salvation is a sovereign work of God. I give you this verse as one example. The sovereignty of God just flows, and especially in that phrase, verse 16, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me. It happens in God's time. By God's design, friend. So do pursue what the Word of God, I think, clearly says. So the true gospel, I believe, based on revelation, sovereign selection. So I ask you again, how do you detect the real deal? If I could boil it down into something this small and to drop it in your hand this morning and you were to clasp your hand around it, would you know? As you watch TV, and this is probably where we need to be the most discerning, and you hear things, as you read books from the Christian bookstore, and man, they're just pouring off the shelves these days, you need discernment as you read. Roll that around in your hand. Does that feel like the real thing? Is it based on revelation? Is it based on sovereign selection? Or is it, gee, that's kind of accommodating. Is there anything about saying that we're called to bear fruit in keeping with our profession of faith? Is there anything about Christ having to pay the penalty for our sin because we stand as God's enemies? Whew, boy, this is a little accommodating. Does it feel like tradition? As you roll that book around in your hand, as you roll that TV show around in your hand, wow, that's tradition. Or is it from revelation, the revealed Word of God? And if you don't know, if you're not familiar, then I say to you, friend, then you need to roll it around in your hand a little more often. That from the Word of God, you need to understand what the real McCoy is. That you, again, pour through Scripture, begin in the Gospels, and simply read the Gospels. The epistles of Paul, the whole New Testament, and continue, friend, to get a good feel for what the gospel feels like. So when something else is dropped in, you can say, wait a minute. Do you know how to share the good news? If it came down to it, could you give it away? I keep something in my wallet, and watch, not being able to get my wallet out of my back pocket, called, May I Ask You a Question? You know, I've shared this with many of you. Do you know how to share the gospel? Because God's Word says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. If someone sat down and said, wow, I don't understand a thing about Jesus Christ. Do you know anything? Could you take them and share the good news with them in a fairly brief way? Friend, that's another application, aside from just understanding the gospel, is to understand how to give it away. Believing that God's sovereignty is involved does not mean we don't share our faith. It doesn't mean, well, he's going to do it anyway, so why should I share my faith? Because we're commanded to. If we don't, people won't trust Christ, because that's how it works. Do you know how to share it? And finally, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from sin and turned in faith toward Jesus Christ, trusting in His work on the cross for your sin? It has nothing to do with the home you grew up in. It has nothing to do with whether you've been baptized. Church membership is irrelevant, as was circumcision back then. Turning from sin and recognizing that Christ paid the penalty for sin and trusting Him as the payment for your sin. Friend, have you done that? That would be the third application. That would be the most important application. How do you know the real McCoy? How do you know the real deal? Accommodation, tradition, emotion on the one hand, revelation, sovereign selection on the other. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord Jesus, again, we thank You for You, the bread of life. And now we pray for the ministry of the Spirit to press these applications home. Father, that as we think and reflect on Your Word, that the Spirit would bring it to mind and press it into our lives this afternoon and throughout the week ahead. Lord Jesus, help us to be prepared to share the good news. Help us to understand the gospel. And Lord, for men and women or children here who have never placed their faith in You, may they hear it clearly that Christ died on the cross for sin, and that the free offer is extended to them today. And by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, they can begin a relationship with Him. Father, draw men and women to Yourself, please, through this body of New Covenant. We pray through Christ. Amen. Friends, thanks. Have a great afternoon.